Let us pray. Our Father, again we approach you this evening, thanking you that friendship has been offered to us in Jesus Christ. We're thankful that He has come that we might have life. We pray that we would turn ourselves to Him, and that, Lord Jesus, you would meet with us this evening and help us to taste of the good things of God. We pray that you'd use your word to refresh our hearts and our spirits. Forgive us of our sins. Help us to love you with heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Mother's Day. Perhaps some of you are scratching your heads and thinking, that phrase is a contradiction. Happiness and a Mother's Day do not interface. They do not go together. In fact, happiness has about as much hope for survival in a Mother's Day as an unattended Porsche does on the Bronx Expressway. After some recent car troubles on that stretch of road, I learned that the life expectancy of an unattended vehicle there is 20 minutes. And the mothers, wouldn't you say, that sounds like a reasonable survival period for happiness in a typical day that you may go through? Well, do not fret. This evening's sermon will be for the sorrowful woman in our midst. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Our text will really be verses 15 and 16, but I think it important for us to get a perspective of the whole story of Hannah's life. And so we want to begin at 1 Samuel 1:1 and read through chapter 2 and verse 10. Follow then as we read this portion of Scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1 through chapter 2 and verse 10. Now there was a certain man from Ramathim Zophim from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And the Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. And when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And it happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord, and she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy maidservant, and remember me, and not forget thy maidservant, but give thy maidservant a son, and I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. And it came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with a three-year-old bull and one ephah of flour and a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I asked of him. So I have dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Then Hannah prayed and said, My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside thee, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king, and he will exalt the horn of his anointed. Again, look back at verses 15 and 16. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit, or oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. It's beyond question that Hannah was a woman who labored with a burden of sorrow. Let me read to you from a very old sermon, 102 years old, preached by Mr. Spurgeon on this passage of Scripture. Probably some Hannah is before me now, hurting under the chastening hand of God. Some child of light walking in darkness, some daughter of Abraham bared down by difficulty. And it may not be amiss to remind her that she is not the first of her kind. In years gone by, there stood at the door of God's house one like you, who said of herself, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit." May the ever-blessed Comforter, whose work lies mainly with the sorrowful, fill our meditation with consolation at this time. As we consider this passage of Scripture, there are three things in particular we want to note this evening. Number one, a sorrowful spirit may be connected with much that is precious. A sorrowful spirit may be connected with much that is precious. Number two, a sorrowful spirit may be productive of much good. And then number three, a sorrowful spirit may be the recipient of great blessings. Starting with that first point, a sorrowful spirit may be connected with much that is precious. We've all heard that phrase, "Do not judge a book by its cover." And what are we saying? We're saying that striking artwork does not secure good content. It doesn't ensure that the book will be worth reading. Nor does a plain binding necessitate that the product will be dry. Now apply this idea to people. Perhaps we could say this: do not pass over a downcast person as a bother or a misery. Don't we have a tendency to do that at times? We meet someone who's of a heavy heart, someone of a troubled spirit, and we say, "Oh my, I have enough troubles of my own. I just don't want to be around that individual." No, a sorrowful spirit is not necessarily desirable. And there's a sense where we ought to labor to be cheerful. But I think it's important for all of us to realize it's as little use to exhort the willow whose branches weep by the river to lift up its head like the palm tree as it is to chide some who are in the midst of sorrows. It's obvious that the willow tree will never be able to lift up its branches like the palm. We have some of our beloved brothers and sisters who, because of temperament and circumstances, will find it most difficult for them to be cheerful. We must not come to people who are in such circumstances and immediately conclude it's the better part of wisdom to pass over the downcast person. They can only be a bother or a misery. For you see, a sorrowful spirit may be connected with much that is precious. Such was the case of Hannah. Although she was sorrowful, Hannah was a godly woman. We see here, do we not, in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2, a woman of prayer, a woman of faith, a woman of consecration, and finally a woman of joy. And all of these qualities that were found in the life of Hannah were sincere qualities. It was genuine prayer that Hannah offered to God, prayer that would certainly have blessed our heart had we been there to hearken to it. Her example of faith is one that would be well worthy of placing within the pages of Hebrews chapter 11, putting her with those other noble, worthy saints of the past. The consecration that this woman shows certainly would bring a blush to the face of many of us when we see how dedicated she was to the Lord. And then the joy that was later expressed in chapter 2 was certainly a joy of a very deep nature. And as we seem to acquaint ourselves with Hannah in the brief account that's given in the book of Samuel, these qualities were not out of place in the overall picture we have of her. We can readily conceive of her as a woman who knew the Lord. Although we will not touch on it right now, her song in chapter 2 forever silences any doubts that could possibly be raised as to the spiritual character of this woman. You read those 10 verses of chapter 2 and you cannot but conclude, here's a woman who knows what it is to walk with God. Proverbs 31, toward the close of that chapter, we have Scripture tracing out the character of a woman, the character of the woman that God sets forth. And it more or less concludes on this note, Proverbs 31 and verse 30, a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. If you were to go through the Old Testament and try and find examples of ones who fit within that framework, could you not very aptly summarize what we know of Hannah with that phrase, here is a woman who fears the Lord? My dear sister in troubled waters, how is your walk with the Lord? Do not think that godliness and sorrow cannot dwell in the same breast. I fear sometimes we think that when our spirit becomes saddened, when the heart is heavy, when the eye is filled with tears, that somehow we cannot maintain our godliness. Somehow our walk with the Lord is inevitably being short-circuited. But that just isn't so. Do not let down at that point. Recognize it's your godliness that keeps you from drowning. And if you're unable to wipe the tears of sorrows out of your eye, you continue to press on and know the Lord. For sorrow is not necessarily contradictory to godliness. Although Hannah was sorrowful, Hannah was nonetheless a godly woman. But in seeing that a sorrowful spirit may be connected with much that is precious, there's something else I want you to observe. Although she was sorrowful, Hannah was a lovable woman. Verse 5 of chapter 1. To Hannah, Elkanah would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. Look at verse 8. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Here's the picture. Year after year after year after year, whenever they go up to Shiloh, it seems the same battle is faced. Peninnah begins bitterly to oppress and provoke Hannah, and poor Hannah pours out her sorrow again. Year after year, Elkanah seems the same disheartening display. But what's his reaction? Elkanah is not turned away. It's obvious that his heart continues to go out to Hannah. He doesn't throw up his hands in despair and say, what am I going to do with you, Hannah? I've had it up to here. Every time we come up here, all you do is cry and moan. What do you want from me? What am I driving at? Throughout this whole ordeal, it seems that Hannah has remained lovable, although she is sorrowful. Too often, sorrowful people are far from being lovable. Their sorrows seem to have soured them. But that was not the case with Hannah. In fact, somehow in the midst of her sorrow, there was a patience she had so that she could put herself in the background. And this lovableness brings others to the front. I want you to look again at verses 8 and 9. Elkanah, her husband, said, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" Now Elkanah is concerned. His wife's appetite is gone. So much has sorrow gripped her. And this point is of peculiar concern to him. Look at verse 9. "Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh." Do you see how her patience and the lovableness was exercised? As sorrowful as her heart was, somehow she reached within to put the concerns of her husband before her own thoughts and at least made an attempt to sit down and eat and drink. She puts duty before complaining, doing good before craving sympathy. Hannah remained lovable, although her heart was sorrowful. My sister in Christ, it is possible not to be soured by sorrow. Now I realize the temptation is very severe. And I recognize that some of you, dear women, have been put through very difficult trials and temptations. But God can keep you lovable and loving in the midst of sorrow. Realize that sorrow can be real and sorrow can be visible, and yet it can be controlled to such a point that it does not poison the heart and make the spirit bitter. And that ought to be an encouragement to us to realize, as deep and pungent as my sorrow may be, it's possible for God to continue to give me a lovable spirit through the midst of this. But there's a third point that demonstrates the contention that we're making. We've said that a sorrowful spirit may be connected with much that is precious. Hannah was not only a godly woman, not only a lovable woman. Although she was sorrowful, Hannah was a gentle woman. Look at verses 6 and 7. Her rival, Penina, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. And it happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. So she wept and would not eat. It's interesting, is it not? We don't read that Hannah returned railing for railing, accusation for accusation, and strife for strife. She does not stand up and say, "Well, Penina, I may not have any children, but you cannot deny the fact that Elkanah loves me more than he loves you. You're just not a very lovable person." Maybe Hannah was more attractive than Penina. She doesn't come and say, "It's obvious that maybe you have the children, but I've been given the looks." She doesn't come back with 100 other things that she could have used at this point. It appears that there were no outbursts of anger or rage that were directed to her. She takes her sorrow and weeps before the Lord. And there lays her burden and her concern. There's a gentleness in the midst of her provocation. Look at Elkanah. He comes in verse 8. "Why do you weep? And why do you not eat? Why is your heart not sad?" Perhaps she could have said, "Why do you think, Elkanah? Are you blind? Have you lived this long with me? Can't you understand? You don't know what it's like to be a woman. What it's like to have a barren womb. You don't understand the judgment that I am under, never having a true inheritance in the children of Israel because there is no fruit issuing from my womb. Why am I sad? What do you think?" doesn't respond that way at all, does she? In gentleness, takes her husband's reproof and seeks to eat and drink to his satisfaction. Consider the exchange with Eli the priest. You ever felt that nobody understands what I'm going through? Everybody misjudges my situation. Certainly, if anyone had the right to conclude that, would it not be Hannah? Here she is in the midst of her sacred devotion, pouring her soul out to God, and Eli the priest comes and says, "You drunken woman, what are you doing?" Now perhaps, on a Wednesday evening prayer meeting, people have thought various things of you as you've been in the midst of prayer. But when was the last time you had one of the elders in the congregation accusing you of being inebriated? That seems very remote, doesn't it? And it would be, probably, a very hard thing to bear if the accusation were brought against you, particularly if it were an evening when your heart was so full of concern that you were totally taken up with the Lord. Now look at what it says. Early on in the record here, verse 3, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord in Shiloh. She is accused of being a drunken woman. What does she say? "You listen here, Eli. Don't you talk to me about drunkenness. You know those two no-good sons that you have? I've been up to this tabernacle year after year, and I've seen those drunken bums serving here with all their vileness. And don't you think you better cast the log out of your own eye before you go around misjudging the way other people are? I've had enough of everybody treating me this way." Hannah doesn't say that at all, does she? There's a gentleness. She gives the benefit of the doubt to Eli. It was his responsibility to look after the worshipers that were there. And she doesn't seem to take offense at all of the harsh misjudgment made of her. Again, let me read to you quotation that comes from Mr. Spurgeon. You'll be getting several of them this evening because he preached such a good sermon on this passage, and much of what he said I'm stealing to use for my sermon. "When their own bleeding wounds makes them tender of wounding others, and their own hurts makes them more ready to bear of hurts that come through the mistakes of others, then we have a lovely proof that sweet are the uses of adversity." And isn't that true of Hannah here? We find that somehow all of the misunderstanding that had been heaped upon her did not turn her away from being a gentle woman. She continued on to be patient with the faults of others, although she suffered so much abuse from other people. Are you reflecting the Lord in this? Remember, the Lord himself was a man of sorrows, and yet we read that he was gentle and he was meek. Has the hardness you faced suspended your gentleness? I think sometimes God wants to deal with us like you women deal with meat in your kitchen. When you want to tenderize the meat, what do? Do you put it down on your cutting board and nicely stroke it? You put it on that cutting board and you get out a mallet that has a funny little knurls on the end of it and you pound the meat with the mallet. And what's the result? That pounding of the mallet tenderizes the meat. And isn't that the way God deals with some of us? He wants to make us gentle. And how does he do that? By allowing hardships and difficulties to come into our lives. Such was the case of Hannah. I want you to notice a fourth thing. Although she was sorrowful, Hannah was a thoughtful woman. Sorrow drove her into herself, but it also drove her to communion with God. That Hannah was a thoughtful woman appears in everything she says. It's most interesting if you go through 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2 and just take all of the things that Hannah has spoken. You look at all of her phrases, look at her song, and you come to this conclusion. The product of her mind is evidently that which only a cultivated soil could yield. These were not just some thoughts of the spur of the moment. It wasn't she was just speaking off the cuff. Whenever Hannah speaks, it appears that from deep thoughtfulness and reflection, her answer has come. My sister, has sorrow only brought out self-pity in your case? Has the adversity that you faced caused you only to cry out and moan of the miseries you've undergone? Or has it sent you to larger thoughts? Has it driven your mind, your heart, your spirit to a greater contemplation that extends far beyond yourself? Thoughts that cover the very work of God and the concerns of the Savior. Well, such was the case of Hannah. What is it that we've been trying to say through all of this? A sorrowful spirit may be connected with much that is precious, and to never write off a downcast person is a bother and a misery. For although Hannah was a sorrowful woman, she was a godly woman, a lovable woman, a gentle woman, and a thoughtful woman. But there's a second major point we want to look at, and it's this. A sorrowful spirit may be productive of much good. A sorrowful spirit may be productive of much good. Through sorrow, Hannah learned to pray. Now don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that prayer was absent prior to Hannah's trouble. I'm not saying before she realized she could not have children, she never knew what it was to lift her voice to God. But I'm sure that Hannah prayed with more intensity and more fervor after the difficulty came into her life. Look at verse 10 and verse 15. And she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Is there not an intensity and a fervor that hangs about those words, a very air that we smell? There's a sense of attitude that she goes to prayer that's communicated in those words. And look at verse 15. I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul to the Lord. When Hannah came to prayer, it was not just the exiting of words from the lips. It was not just the composition of the mind. It was the very spilling of the soul. The innermost recesses of her being were being offered up to the Lord in the midst of her devotions. Is it not true? Usually our best prayers are born in the house of mourning. It seems to the degree that she had a sorrowful spirit produced within her, to the same degree she had a prayerful spirit cultivated within. And so I ask you this evening, my sister, do you have a grief? Is there a burden on your heart tonight? As you sit here, is there something that troubles your inner being? Some hurt that you feel? Some wound that's laid upon you? Why then learn from Hannah where to carry it. Hannah knew grief. Hannah knew sorrow. But her sorrow drove her to the place where she could find support. And that was to the throne of God. And I encourage you this evening, make sorrow work for you. That's what it did to Hannah. She harnessed the energy of sorrow and put it to work. Do you want to know what was as deep in Hannah's life as all her grief? Her prayer. She harnessed, as it were, all of the emotional energy of sorrow and grief and hitched it up to the chariot of prayer. She made it the horses that drew her petitions to heaven. Is that not a valuable and profitable lesson to learn? Oh, if we could have our burdens drive us to prayer, and if all of the energy of our hurts could be employed in the pouring out of our soul, we would probably be more content with the difficulties and the sorrows that God lays upon our shoulders. But that a sorrowful spirit may be productive of much good is evidenced in something else. Through sorrow, Hannah learned self-denial. Look at verse 11. Hannah made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give me a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. If she is blessed with a son, she will cheerfully resign him to the Lord as long as he lives. Do you think that is easy? Mothers, do you not wish to have your children about you? As often as you complain about those little ones scurrying around your feet, let them be taken away for a week or two, and what happens? We miss them, don't we? Usually. We want that time with them. You see, there's something about mothers where they want their children at least to be in their vision, and that often. Here's Hannah with no child at all, and look at the word she prays. If you give me a son, I'll give him to you for the summer. I'll give him to you for 5 years. We'll have a co-op program. Is that what she says? I will give him to the Lord as long as he lives, and he will be a Nazarite, dedicated unto God. And don't you think this was just talk on the part of Hannah? Look at verses 27 and 28. God calls her to see whether she'll be faithful to her vow. For this boy I have prayed, verse 27, and the Lord gave me my petition which I asked of him. So now I have dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And then look at verse 11 of chapter 2. Elkanah went to his home at Ramah, but the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli, the priest. Would that have been an easy parting? For Hannah to take this boy, just weaned from her breast, probably only 4 years old, and leave him there for the care of Eli and perhaps some of the other women at Shiloh. No doubt that took a great deal of self-denial. Where did Hannah get such self-denial? She learned it through sorrow. To give to God what we prize most and to do it cheerfully, that's not an easy lesson, is it? Let me say that again. To give to God what we prize most and to do it cheerfully, that's not an easy lesson. Have you done that freely? You know, we don't read here that the Lord forced Hannah to this decision. We don't read that the Lord came in a vision while she's praying in the temple and said, "Hannah, I have a deal. I will give you a son." Hannah says, "Oh, that's wonderful, but you must give him back to me." Well, if Hannah were backed in the corner, perhaps she would say, "Better at least to have him for a few years than not to have him at all. And what can I do? My back's against the wall. I'll go through with it." No. God forces her in no corner. The Lord has put no pressure upon her. The self-denial that she exercises at this point was freely worked into her by the Lord himself. One of the things that God used was the whole experience of sorrow in her life. O thou of a sorrowful spirit, if you have learned to crucify the flesh, if you have learned to keep your body under, if you have learned to cast all your desire and your will at his feet, you have gained what a thousand times repays you for all the losses and the crosses that you have suffered. Personally, I bless God for joy. I think I sometimes could use a little more of it. But I fear when I take stock of my whole life, but I have very seldom made any real growth in grace except as the result of being digged about and dunned by the stern husbandry of pain in my life. Isn't that true of many of us? What a blessed lesson to learn. Because we'll see later on, in ways we may never realize, nothing is yielded and given up to the Lord that he does not repay. No man is left husband or wife, brother or sister, mother or father, houses or lands, that shall not receive 100-fold now in this life and in the life to come, everlasting life. Not that a sorrowful spirit may be productive of much good is also seen in this. Through sorrow, Hannah learned much of God. This is where chapter 2 comes in. Hannah was quite the theologian. She learned it not in seminary, but she learned it from the school of sorrow. Personally, I think the best theologians have their training in the school of sorrow and not necessarily a theological institution. Look at verse 1. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in Samuel. What a fair child I have received from the Lord. My hope is found in the answer of prayer that God has given me in this tender little mercy that adorns my life." Is that what it says? My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn, my strength, is exalted in the Lord. I rejoice in thy salvation. Hannah learned that heart's joy is not in Samuel, but in the Lord. Not even mercies or answered prayer, but in the God that gives gifts, not the gift itself. Hannah had learned that most difficult of all lessons, that mercies of God are not to be idols we worship, but to drive us back to the Father of lights, from whom every good and perfect gift descends. It was grief that taught her that. She had to learn that her true source of joy and comfort could never rest in any creature or earthly object, no matter how precious or dear it might be to her heart. Hannah had a mother's heart and breast that loved this little boy, and she counted him a dear mercy. She learned greater than any earthly mercy, greater than the very issue of her womb, was the God of her salvation. I say that it was Hannah's times and sorrow that must have given her the grace to realize heart joy is found in the Lord. But there's more. Hannah learned about the holiness of God. Verse 2. There is none holy like the Lord. And we're just going to have to run through this last part of the message. Verses 3 through 6, she learned about the providence of God. How did she learn about the providence of God? He takes the ones who are downcast and lifts them up. He takes the ones who are exalted and he casts them down. It was through her whole experience of grief. He saw how the Lord had taken her and lifted her up. Saw how Penina, who had so defied her, had now been humiliated. And she saw that, yes, this is the way God deals, is it not? He's a God of providence who does not forget his people. She also learned as well about the grace of God, verses 7 and 8. He makes poor and rich, he brings low and exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes. Isn't that what God does when he takes us from the domain of darkness and puts us in the kingdom of light? From a service whose wages is death, giving us the blessing of everlasting life. She was a woman who learned of the grace of God, his unmerited favor, and it was sorrow that gave her her education. She learned as well about the faithfulness of God. It's a prophetic statement in verses 9 and 10. She looked forward to the fact that God would exalt the horn of his anointed. And an interesting point, verse 10, his anointed, it's the word for the Messiah, and it's the first appearance in the Old Testament of this thought. That the one who would be the seed of the woman would be the anointed of God, the Messiah. And here it is, Hannah, who's given that prophetic insight. And where does she learn her theology? From the school of adversity and affliction. Has sorrow driven you to learn of God? Has your grief turned your heart to pore over the words of God? It's interesting to see some of the things that Hannah speaks apparently had roots back in some of the first five books of the Old Testament. Some of what Moses says in Deuteronomy appears to be rehashed and put down in some of the statements and the phrases of Hannah. You see, her sorrow drove her to dealings with God and dealings in his word. Very quickly now, we want to look at our third point. A sorrowful spirit may be the recipient of great blessings. Isn't that true here? Let me suggest to you three great blessings were given to this woman of a sorrowful spirit. First of all, her prayers were answered. God gave her the son. And there was an additional mercy with that. Not only did he give her a son, he made her fit to be a mother. Sometimes women are given children, but they're never given the grace of being a mother. And that can be a very frustrating experience. This Samuel was some child, wasn't he? It's not positive in verse 28 that it's referring to Samuel. Some have suggested it may have been Elkanah, If it isn't specifically speaking of Samuel, at least the thought is so. I have dedicated Samuel to the Lord. As long as he lives, he's dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. That may be speaking of Samuel. If it wasn't him worshiping at this point, certainly verse 11 says the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Here is a little child having just been weaned. And what do we read? He ministered to the Lord. Where did he get such tender thoughts of God? I venture to say Hannah was quite a mother. And that was one of the blessings that God gave to this woman. Through her whole experience, he molded her character to make her a better woman. Answered her prayer, gave her the son, made her a mother. That ought to be an encouragement to us, shouldn't it? Be praying, oh God, if there are blessings I'm to reap, even from my sorrows, may they be blessings of this nature. To be made a better mother to my children. To have my character framed and formed within me. That I might be better able to serve those you put under my charge. I want you to notice a second blessing. God gave her power to magnify the Lord. Isn't that a mercy? Have you never said it sometimes? My heart feels like such a rock, so dead. I just wish that I could speak forth with a heart that's grateful and give to him the praise and the glory that's due. Look at this song that's composed by Hannah. What a paean of praise. Do you realize that much of what Mary, the mother of the Lord, says on the occasion when she speaks her hymn of praise comes right from this portion in 1 Samuel chapter 2. It became a pattern in the minds of godly women for years afterwards. Where did she learn to magnify the Lord like that? Again, listen to Mr. Spurgeon. Those sweet songs of Hannah, especially that precious one that we've been reading, where did she get it from? I will tell you. You have picked up a shell, have you not, by the seaside? And you've put this shell to your ear, and you've heard it sing of the wild waves. Where did that shell learn its music? In the deeps. It had been tossed to and fro in the rough sea until it learned to talk with a deep, soft meaning of mysterious things which only the salt sea caves can communicate. Hannah's poetry was born from her sorrow. And if everyone here that is of Hannah's sorrowful spirit can but learn to tune his harp as sweetly as she tuned hers, he may be right glad to have passed through such griefs as she endured. It was the griefs and the difficulties that blessed her to be able to magnify the Lord for his mercies and goodness the way that she did. But a third blessing, God through this experience prepared her for yet further blessings to come. I want you to look further on. If I can put my finger on the verse now. Somewhere, I believe, in chapter 2, it speaks of, yes, verse 21, 1 Samuel 2, 21, "And the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters, and the boy Samuel grew before the Lord." Some have said that Hannah had seven children. She had the three boys, the two daughters, and Samuel, who was worth two. Whether that's true or not, whether it's good math or not, This is certainly true. She received further blessings from the Lord. You know, God can't bless some of us till He's first tried us through adversity and affliction. Isn't that so? Some of us abuse the blessings that God gives, and He must put us through a period of sorrow so that we better handle and are better prepared to receive other mercies that He has yet in store for us. Well, I trust you mothers will find some help from a consideration of this godly woman that we read of in 1 Samuel 1 and 2. But in bringing this down, what are some lessons that we can learn? Men, we ought to thank God for the women that He's given us. Thank God for the wives, for the mothers, for the dear sisters that He's placed in this congregation. Thank God, because I verily believe we have some Hannahs among us. Yes, we have some women that have sorrowful spirits, some women that are laboring under difficulties and troubles. We have some godly, lovable, gentle, thoughtful women. Some women who have learned lessons of prayer, of self-denial. Women who have learned lessons as well about God, who've come to know Him in very real ways. And that ought to be a substance of our thanksgiving to the Lord. I think another thing that we can learn that ought to make us mindful of the sorrows of other people. Perhaps too often we've neglected or overlooked or not really borne as we should some of the sorrows that our dear sisters have been facing. And not just the severe sorrows that we know some of them are under, some of the day-by-day sorrows that others of our sisters are facing. Maybe outwardly they're not so grief, but they pinch their soul and their heart, and we ought to be concerned about them in their needs. I think it ought to be a challenge to us as well to pray for those that are in distress. What really could Elkanah do for Hannah? Well, he could do something, and the best thing that he could do was pray. You know, sometimes we come and we see sisters in distress and we shrug our shoulders and say, What can I do? I seem helpless to be able to take away the grief or the sorrow. Well, we can pray and commit them into the hands of the God of all comfort. You dear ladies in our midst, I encourage you to go and read over the life of Hannah. To try and recall to your minds points we've pondered this evening. Have the Lord work those things into your own heart. Perhaps Proverbs 14 and verse 1 summarizes the lesson that we're challenging. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. Peninnah was a foolish woman. Hannah was a wise woman. May God make you a Hannah. For those of you that are Peninnahs, may God cause you to taste of His mercy, of His grace, to find His help. May He bring you to know the blessings that were given to Hannah. Let us pray. We thank You, Father, for Your word. We confess that many times it comes with a piercing conviction to our own souls. Even as men, we cry out, we have not handled our times of grief and sorrow as we should. And we would pray, O Father, that you'd have mercy upon us. Help us to learn of you, to taste of you, to see that you are good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.